Talked about the coming age, and when I was a boy, this always seemed like a long way off. Now that I'm 70 years old and I've watched Israel, we gathered, I've watched the events that have occurred in the Middle East, and I've watched the general condition of the world and things that are occurring in it, I'm convinced the coming of Christ is very near. Preachers have said that for some 2,000 years, and he hasn't come. But sooner or later, he had to come. And the various things that are happening in earthquakes, famines, pestilences, in a lot of other areas in life, and in Israel particularly, indicate his coming is very soon. So I've been talking about the millennial reign of Christ, which is to follow his coming. I do not think that's in the far distant future. And if what we believe concerning Christ is true, and we believe it is, that when he returns, those who were faithful to him in this life, those who had been saved by grace through faith, will live in glorified bodies on this earth with him, as well as Israel itself as a physical nation, existing and dominating the world from this area here that is the Abrahamic land grant, which you find in Genesis 15 and 18. All of us that are saved by grace. There isn't any other way. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7 said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." We can't live above sin, but we can be saved. We can trust in Jesus Christ, and we can realize that he's our Savior. And we can do a lot of things involving fighting the fight, finishing the course, and keeping the faith. But I've been talking about things that have to do with what happens after Christ returns. I've been talking about running a race for where we live in the millennial reign. I've talked about this magnificent city. God wouldn't have put that in there if it wasn't going to become a reality. If what I believe is true, I really believe the Lord will return in the next 6 years. I could be wrong. I know that. But I do know that I'm not wrong about this city, and I do know when he comes, this city in the millennial reign will be built. I do know it will have a magnificent temple. The instructions are given for the city and the temple in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. I do know it will look like this, and I do know a stream will come out and go 4,000 cubits or 5,000 feet through the Mount of Olives. If you were to ask me, Brother Michael Murray, where's Burger King in Dardanelle? I could tell you. Is it real? Yeah, it's real. Been there. Never been here, but it's just as real as Burger King. Now, later on, there's going to be a holy city, the New Jerusalem. It's going to come down on a new earth. But I'm going to concentrate on the millennium, because the millennium is where I've got to go first. It's where I'm going to exist on this earth in a glorified body for the very first time. It's going to be my first area where I serve Christ. I want to live, as I've told you many times, in this area, because this is where Jesus will be. And wherever Jesus will be is where I want to be. Jesus has not always been precious to me. He has not always seemed gracious to me. When I was first saved, I was extremely grateful that I didn't have to go to hell, but he wasn't all that precious to me, and he wasn't all that gracious to me in the knowledge that I have of him. But the scriptures say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by thereby, if so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, here I am many years later, and all these things in his word have caused me to realize that he is so gracious that each year, as I look at the things he has waiting for me there, and what's going to be there, and what I may or may not do there, he becomes even more gracious. Now, this morning I talked about forsaken, desolate, travail, Hephzibah, and Beulah. God dealt first with Israel. Now God's dealing with both Jew and Gentile. And out of the Gentile age in the local church, he's going to choose a bride. And that bride is going to be in his immediate vicinity wherever he is throughout the millennial reign and throughout the heaven age. So I want to be in the bride. I want to be a part of it. All the saved go to heaven, but not all the saved are going to be in the bride. Only those that are faithful. And you have to be faithful according to God's instructions. And it's a lifelong race after you're saved. Now, I've covered Micah 5 and 3 to where you could recite it yourself. Therefore will he give them up. He gave them up because they smote him on the cheek and because they rejected him as judge and ruler. But he only gave them up until the time that Israel went through the tribulation period and brought forth the remnant of his brethren who returned with him at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign. I believe those are all the saved of all the ages, his brethren, and especially those who will be in his immediate presence at his coming, which include the faithful of all ages, as well as the faithful in the New Testament church. Way back in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 38 and 39, he gave them up, just like Micah said he would 700 years before. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And just like Micah said, it wouldn't last forever. It would only last until Israel went through the tribulation period, until he returned from heaven with a remnant of his brethren. Jesus said unto Israel, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there's perfect unison between the writings of Micah and Matthew. Zechariah fills in a lot of gaps. He tells us what the tribulation period is going to be like, the time that she travails before she brings forth. He tells us what's going to happen after she's left desolate. He tells us what's going to happen in the very last days when the attack of the Antichrist occurs from the north. And this shall come to pass, Zechariah 13:8, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. He tells us two-thirds of the people in Israel in this attack by the Antichrist, which I think will occur within the next few years. When that occurs, two parts are going to be slaughtered and die. The third are going to survive and make it down in the Negev wilderness, and they'll be left within the land of Israel in what is known as the Negev wilderness. And then in Revelation 12:6, John, who was also a prophet, tells us about this nation of Israel, this woman, 1.7 to 1.9 million Israelis, that will make it to the Negev. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. He tells us she'll be there for 3.5 prophetic years. All these men, writing thousands of years apart, many of them never even knowing of the other, all blend together to form a perfect picture of Israel being given up, going through a tribulation period, and then Christ returning. Now, we covered Zechariah 13:8 here, where he told us that two-thirds were going to perish. And then in Zechariah 13:9, he tells what's going to happen to that one-third. He says, and I will bring the third part through the fire. That's the tribulation period, the travail that's left here, that's mentioned here, all the way back up in Micah 5 and 3. All these things that happened to them, two-thirds of them killed, that's the tribulation period. And now he's going to bring the last third through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and they're going to be refined. They're going to be refined spiritually. Once they get out there in the Negev, they're going to be in that area, and they're going to have to stay in that area while the Antichrist runs rampant over into Egypt. And they're going to have to stay hunkered down in that area, and it's going to be a time of terrible physiological and psychological testing and trying for them. And they're finally going to turn to the God that they rejected, his son, and they're going to turn and start to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he will return as Messiah the Prince. And we'll refine them as silver, we'll try them as gold is tried. Now they're going to call on his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And Jews are going to be saved in that tribulation period. They're going to be saved, and there's going to be a smaller remnant of the seed, about 144,000 sealed Jews, that are going to testify, led by two witnesses, and the bulk of Israel is going to believe them. And then God says, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, all these prophets blend together. So let's take a look, starting at Hosea 2:16, then verse 20 and 23, And we're talking about this time when they turn back to God in the wilderness and when they're restored by God. And it's Hosea 2, 16, 20, and 23. It shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, husband. Once again, God will take Israel back. And instead of calling on the false gods, Baal, they will call God their husband, Ishi, and shall call me no more Bala. They had worshipped false gods, and Baal was the chief among them. But they're going to call their God their husband, and in that day they shall say, I will say it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Also in Hosea 2:20, and I will even betroth her unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Hosea 2:23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, the Lord, thou art my God. Now take a look at Isaiah 65:9. And I will bring forth the seed out of Jacob, the seed of Jesus Christ, and out of Judah. He is the line of Judah. His line came from Jacob through his son Judah, on down through Zerubbabel, through David, and out of Judah, through David, then Zerubbabel, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. He's talking about a physical remnant that he brings through. And the reason it's a physical remnant, and mine elect, this is an Old Testament scripture, he's talking about this group that Matthew is talking about in Matthew 14:22. And except those days should be shortened, the tribulation period, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. No flesh, no flesh. That's the key to it. Well, in all these things, that pertains to Israel. Now, whenever I study Israel, whenever I look at Israel, and I consider Israel, I look at Israel in the perspective of, this is what Israel is going to be doing. Now, what am I going to be doing? Well, in Isaiah 62, verses 3 through 12, looking at what we've seen about him saying, they are my people, and them saying, he is our God, about him saying that they would call him husband, and you see this restoration type of thing. God is going to choose out of the faithful of Israel. But this is going to be a time when there will be two kingdoms on this earth. Now, for many years, I had a very difficult time with this. And I really could not find any pastor, any preacher, that could give me an answer. And I don't belittle them for that, and I don't try to make myself look like a mental giant. And I tell you that what I believe could be wrong, but it's the only thing I have ever come up with, and it does not conflict with the Bible. It was very difficult for me to believe that on this same planet, you could have a bunch of people running around in glorified bodies, just like the one Jesus had. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And at the same time, have people here in physical bodies, just like I'm in now. And for these people in the physical bodies to see us running around in these glorified bodies and still be saved by faith. Now, the one thing I've always been certain of is this. God is not going to change his plan of salvation. It has always been by grace from the very beginning. He's not about to change it in the millennium. I'm confident of that. I believe it. I'm certain of it. You know, you can be certain of something and be wrong. I understand that. But I just cannot see it any other way. So I ask myself, where in the Bible does it indicate that they're going to see us? It doesn't. It doesn't one way or the other. And I thought about the kingdom of God. I am convinced there will be two kingdoms on this earth in the millennial reign. And I'm going to probably die believing this because I have searched the scriptures diligently and I find that what I'm saying does not do any injustice to the scripture. It is not in conflict with the scripture. When Jesus saw Moses, when Jesus appeared, and he had Moses and Elijah on one side or the other, and the three disciples were there with him, they saw them.
And Jesus glowed with great radiance. Now, you're not going to have a bunch of people glowing with radiance in glorified bodies, clearly visible to all these people that are in bodies of flesh. Otherwise, salvation would be by sight. So what will you have? Well, as I described this morning, and forgive me for going through it again, but that tape didn't take this morning. It just didn't record. In this room right here, there are angelic beings. I'm absolutely positive of it. I don't know how many there are. They're a bunch. You can't see them. You can't hear them. You can't smell them, taste them, or touch them. We can see one another. We can taste and touch and experience one another, but we can't see them. They can see us, and they know everything we do, and they can see everything that we see, but we can't see them. They can see each other. They can talk to one another. They communicate with one another. They can touch one another. They are real to one another, but they're in another kingdom and another dimension. But they're here, and it's a kingdom. At the present time, there are two kingdoms on this earth, a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. In that spiritual kingdom, you have both good and evil. You have angels, which chose to follow with, stay with the Lord, and you have angels, which chose for Satan. There's two extremes here, good and evil. In this kingdom in which we live, a physical, literal kingdom, made of flesh and blood and all the things on a periodic chemistry chart, you have a spiritual being living in the heart of every single saved person. And he is Jesus Christ. And you have saved souls in that Christ has saved and sealed. And they are living inside bodies of flesh that are totally sinful. Inside every child of God is a living spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. And in that sense, the spirit of man that God saves is perfect, but the soul is not. Now, there's going to be a transformation. Well, you say, what about the soul? Well, if the soul was absolutely perfect now and could commit no sin, then that would mean it didn't have any choices to make, and there would be no need for the scripture that says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when Christ comes and takes out the saints, our fleshly bodies are going to be gloriously changed into perfect, sinless bodies. Our soul, which is sealed, will be transformed into absolute perfection. And body, soul, and spirit, we will stand without sin before Almighty God. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All right? When we come back with him after the judgment seat, where will we be? Right here on this earth. What kind of a body will we have? A glorified body. And where will we live? Right over there in that other kingdom that you can't see. We'll be right over there in our glorified body with those angels, with Jesus Christ. And we can see those angels. We can communicate with those angels. They'll be very real to us. In our spiritual sense of smell, taste, touch, that will be a very real kingdom to us. We'll also be able to see everything that's going on in this physical kingdom. But they will not see us. Then you'll have two kingdoms on this earth, but one of them will be a perfect kingdom. It'll have no sin in it. The devil and all his angels will be taken and placed in the bottomless pit, completely separated from that kingdom. The perfect kingdom will consist of all the saved, glorified bodies, sinless. All the angels of God that chose to follow him, sinless. Jesus Christ, who will be the king of that spiritual kingdom. A perfect spiritual kingdom on this earth. At the same time, you'll have a parallel kingdom made up of all of those who are still in physical bodies. They'll be able to see each other just like we do. They'll see all the physical things like this pew. They'll live in physical bodies. And they're going to be saved just exactly like we were saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. As I showed you this morning, the Jews will preach and teach the same identical gospel we preach and teach. The only thing they'll preach is that he has returned, made his entry into the temple. He lives there. He is alive. He died for their sins, shed his blood for their sins. And at the end of the millennial reign, this world is going to be burned. And all those who have their faith in him will live in a final new kingdom. That's what they're going to preach in the millennial reign. And those who believe it will be saved. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. They're going to be saved by never having seen him, but by believing the testimony of his word. And quite frankly, that's the only way I can see that makes any sense, having glorified people on this earth, at the same time you have people in flesh. So there'll be two kingdoms. Now what will we be doing? We'll be on this earth, glorified bodies. They can't see us. We can see them. We can be used of God to direct them. We can be used of God, if necessary, to punish them. And we are the rods of God that are mentioned in the last two verses, three verses, of the second chapter of Revelation. The ones who have been faithful to God are going to be given positions of responsibility, positions that allow them to work for God, and as they work for God and they accomplish what he tells them to do, they will experience a tremendous satisfaction in that they have pleased their master, who is their Lord, their God, their creator, their savior, their redeemer, their friend, all the things to them. And that's going to be the joy, I believe, of the millennial reign. Now, I've talked a great deal about being faithful to the Lord. So let's continue on this same theme, and let's go to Isaiah 62, 3 through 12. Now, if you try to separate God's love for Israel from God's love for the church, you're going to have a different time, a very difficult time, because God loved Israel before he loved the church. And God loved the faithful in Israel. And God loves the local church, and God loves the faithful in her. They're both going to be on this planet. But I try to relate the things that God says about Israel and intertwine them with the things he says about the church, and things that I can see how they relate one to another. He speaks in Isaiah concerning the time of the millennium. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. I think that applies to Israel, but I also believe it applies to the local church. We will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. I believe every faithful local church member will be a part of this crown of glory. And a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. A diadem was what was held out. It was something that indicated love and responsibility and authority. I think we're going to be the rods of iron. I think God's going to use us to deal with these people who are still on earth in physical bodies, from one end of the earth to the other. I don't think we're going to sit on our glorified duffs or float around on a cloud. I think we're going to work for the Lord in our perfect bodies that never get tired or old. Now, he says this to Israel, going all the way back to when the Lord said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth. Going all the way back, when he said, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. She was first forsaken. Neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate. He said, you were forsaken, you were made desolate. He says, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah means one in which I delight. One in which I delight. He will be the husband of Israel. You say, well, he can't have two wives. We tend to look at everything in the terms of God's illustrations, and we try to tie them down like they were ironclad. The truth of the matter is, in the millennial reign, those of us who come back with him, if we were faithful to God in the local New Testament church, if we recognized that the church was what it's supposed to be, and we dedicated and committed our lives to him, then we will be what he has great delight in. He's also going to have great delight in Israel, those that are faithful. That doesn't bother me. I'm not jealous of Israel. I'm not jealous of anyone that's faithful to God, whether they be from Israel or the church. And thy name, Beulah. It means married. The land married. This is referring to Israel because they will be married to the land. But who made the land? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We will be married to God. And all those who were faithful to God, his sons in the local church, are going to be a part of the bride. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what happens when you get there. For the Lord delighteth in thee. That's what Hephzibah means. And thy land shall be married. That's what Beulah means. For as a young man marrieth a virgin. Now, it's very easy to picture a young masculine male marrying a very beautiful young virgin woman. But now God says, that's not what I'm talking about. That's just the illustration. So shall thy sons marry thee. Now, I'm a male. So when we talk about the bride of Christ, it's merely an illustration that has nothing to do with sex whatsoever, but has to do with a bridal relationship between a faithful husband and a faithful wife. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall my God rejoice over thee. I do not believe that God loves someone in a local New Testament church who is faithful any more than he loved someone in Israel that was faithful. God has chosen two entities in history to indwell among and to love and cherish and look upon those who were faithful in those entities as being his children. And those who have been faithful in those entities have been the chosen of God. Now, I am not jealous of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. I am not jealous of David or of Samuel. I am not jealous of any of those who were faithful in Israel. And I believe that as a child of God, if I'm faithful in one of his local New Testament churches, I believe I'll get to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and converse with them and fellowship with them and rejoice in the fact that they also were faithful. I want to remain faithful till I die. Now, I don't know. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But I still am not sure where I'll live in heaven. That's the reason I keep preaching. That's the reason I keep teaching. That's the reason I keep pastoring. That's the reason I'm up here preaching to you tonight. I want to be in the bride of Christ. Now, I can't go back and be faithful in Israel. I wasn't born in that dispensation of time. But I rejoice in those who were faithful in Israel. I rejoice in those who did what God wanted, who committed their lives to them. There were lots of people in the Old Testament saved that I'll see in heaven, but there weren't a whole lot that were faithful. There are lots of people in this New Testament age that I'll see in heaven that were saved, but I haven't found many of them that were truly faithful. He said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Now these watchmen that the Lord set on the walls are not physical watchmen. They're not watchmen like you're assigned a certain task with a rifle that has a steel bullet in it. These are spiritual watchmen. These are angels. And these are God that has set them there. And God has decreed certain things are going to happen, and I tell you, they're about to happen. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And he will. That's going to be what I'm looking forward to. Now, the heaven age and all those things that follow, one thing at a time. I am looking forward to the time that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. I will return with him because that's his promise and I claim it by faith, by grace. I'm looking forward when I can see these things being done in the millennial reign exactly as the Lord said and rejoice in seeing God's people, Israel, return to God and rejoice in seeing them being faithful to God. And rejoice in seeing Christ ruling and reigning over a spiritual kingdom that is perfect and over an imperfect kingdom that still has flesh and blood in it. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, and that's Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm is Jesus Christ. "Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies." He said, from now on, whatever you grow in Israel, and he's speaking to Israel physical, you're going to get to keep. "And the sons of the stranger, the Gentiles, shall not drink thy wine, for which thou hast labored." They're not going to come down and steal the grapes out of your vineyard anymore. "But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." There's going to be a millennial temple built. I can't wait to see this. I mean, I'm going to get to see that actual temple built. I'm going to be here when they're building it, and I'm going to get to watch them put the stones together, unless I'm stationed in Tucumcari, New Mexico. I want to be over there, if you'll pardon the expression, where the spiritual action is going on. I want to be over there and watch this. I want to watch the water come out of that temple and go 4,000 cubits through where the Mount of Olives split. I want to stand there and rejoice in the presence of my Lord and see the work of his hands as the Mount of Olives have cleaved. I want to stand there and see that land lifted up from Geba to Rimmon. I want to see the spring coming out of the bottom of it, coming out of the temple. I want to see the transformation that he has made to the land. I want to see all these prophecies fulfilled. That's the joy of my life. That's the joy of my heart, to be able to see what I know is coming and to watch it and know that my Savior did it, and he said he would do it before he ever did it. Go through the gates. Prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highways. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Does that sound familiar? "And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unholy, let him be unholy healed. He that is holy, let him be holy healed still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." Brothers and sisters in Christ, when the Lord comes, you're going to be caught living whatever kind of a lifestyle you happen to be enjoying at that time. And he says, watch. The only way you can be sure you're going to be faithful is to continuously be faithful. And the next verse in Revelation 2 and 12, he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So what is the reward? And his work before him. That's talking about when he comes back. Man, listen. This earth is going to be in a shambles. Israel's going to have to rebuild the temple. And we're going to be in a spiritual kingdom. And there's going to be all sorts of spiritual work that God gives us to do. And the more we work for him here now, in this life, the more he's going to give us to do there. It pays to be faithful, because that's possible. I can do what the scriptures say. I can keep on running. I can keep on fighting. And I can keep the faith. And when Jesus comes, his work's before him. Who do you think he's going to use to do that? Could he do it all himself? Yes. But he wants to share what he has, and he wants us to rejoice in who he is. He is my creator. He formed me in my mother's womb. He saved me. He keeps me. He's going to glorify me. And then he's going to let me work for him. Man, how much better deal can you expect? And it's all by grace. "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken." So when I show you these pictures, they aren't just print on a piece of paper. That's going to happen. I've got to live somewhere after I leave this body. I know who I'm going to live, which kingdom I'm going to be in. I'm going to be in
the good kingdom. I don't know yet what I'll be given to do, but I know this much. I will be empowered to do whatever he directs me to do. There is no substitute for being faithful in God's local New Testament church. There are lots of things I don't understand about the interweaving and how this works. But I do know this. We live in the church age. We live in an age where God wants us to be saved, scripturally baptized, and faithful in that local body. All the other things about who's going to be this and who's going to be that and what Israel is going to do and what we're going to do, those are issues that are interesting. But there's something in all this that's firm and concrete and undeniable. Get saved, get baptized properly, be faithful in God's church until you die or until he comes. And all the rest will take care of itself. Now, people argue all the time about what a bridal position is. All I know is, in order to be in the bride of Christ, I'm not talking about going to heaven. You not only have to be saved, you not only have to be scripturally baptized, you not only have to be faithful, but you have to be faithful to the end. And so those are things that we really need to think about, because the end is not too far away. Brother Kent Eubanks.